Okay, let's go ahead and we'll look to the Lord and begin this morning. Father, we're grateful for another Lord's Day, another day that pertains to our Savior. We're thankful that He did arise on the out from dead ones on the first day of the week. And we're thankful in that the eternal covenant was implemented and began. And we're grateful for the benefits that we receive because of that. And as we look into your word this morning, might the Spirit guide our thoughts, and we would be grateful for that. Amen. We're going to go back to the book of Hebrews one more time. I think this will be about it. As we branched off of the word of Jehovah was to and the personal appearances to Old Testament prophets, and particularly in Jeremiah, and came through the new covenant with Israel promised in Jeremiah 31. And then we came into the New Testament and noticed that same covenant referred to, but also contrasted with another covenant, a new covenant, a quality of a covenant that it was by Christ's blood that was implemented on the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the work of Christ being the basis for a quality of a new covenant with a new people, a new race, the church. And so we participate in that new covenant. That new covenant is the one that we remember every Sunday. And as we've looked at covenants, we tacked on the final covenant referred to in the book of Hebrews as we came to Hebrews chapter 13. And we looked at the eternal covenant in verse 20. And it was by the eternal covenant that the God of peace, He led up again our Lord Jesus, but he led him out from dead ones, and it was by the blood of the new covenant. But the Lord Jesus, who was led forth out from dead ones, is also the great shepherd, but he's the great shepherd of the sheep. And so that's where we fit in. We are the sheep. He is the shepherd. Paul uses the language elsewhere as of the body. The body of Christ. And so you have but it really, when you look at the sheep, you have back in John 10, we looked at verse 16 and we saw that there were going to be some other sheep who are not out from this fold, that is the fold of verse 1, which is the fold of organized Judaism. There would be more sheep. And these sheep were not out from that fold, so these are Gentiles. But then at the end of the verse, the AV uses the word fold again. It's not the word fold, but it's the word flock. And he said, in the future there will come to be one flock, one shepherd. And so it's a new entity, one flock, one shepherd. And we mentioned that, I believe, last week, the fact that that one flock is the church of God. And so God now sees three races, the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. But it's the flock, one flock, but he's a shepherd over sheep. And so the Father made him shepherd over sheep. But as we went through verse 21, we skimmed through that at the end last time, as we did the week before. And we want to come back to that just for a moment and take a look at one word that we'll emphasize in this verse. But it says in verse 21, make you perfect, make you perfect. And so when we think of perfect means that you're perfect. If you get a perfect score, you're absolutely 100% perfect. It's correct. And so you're all that you should be when you're perfect. And that's what we think of when we think of perfect. But we're going to come back and spend our time looking at the word perfect here. And we already commented on the fact that most of your translation, it says make you perfect. And it's really just perfect you. We don't need to put make you in there. They translate it as an optative mood, and that could be an optative mood by form. Now, I don't want to bore you, but this is for Bob. We have the optative mood. We're speaking of mood. And when you look at mood, it's not the way you feel about things in grammar, but mood, what is mood? Mood is how things relate to reality. And so in Greek, you have four moods, and the moods are indicated by the endings on the verbal forms. And so verbs have mood. And so the mood relates it to the expression as to its relationship to reality. When you look at the indicative mood, that means that it's stated as a fact. And so it's stated as a reality when you use the indicative mood. And so when you use the subjunctive mood, it's a case of potential. But it's the more likely to take place. And so the grammatical term that I always use to describe it just went out of my head, but it's a more probable, there it is, but it's a more probable mood, the more probable future with relationship to the future. Then you have an optative mood, the third one, if I'm moving away from reality, and that's the less probable future mood. And so it's less likely to take place, but it's more of a wishful thinking. And so it's not something that's going to take place, but it's expressed as a wish. And that's the way they translate it here, as an optative. The fourth mood would be the imperative, which is, in English, it's a command. In Greek, it's a strong suggestion that you ought to do this. And so when you look at it in Greek, that's the most remote, because you're dependent upon somebody else's will. Now, when we come back to the optative, they translate this make you perfect. And if we took it as an optative, I would have put a may at the beginning of verse 20, because that would be the verb for verses 20 and 21. However, we handled it and explained it back in verse 20. We would take now the God of peace is the one. And you have a participle with an article, the one who having brought forth or brought up, led up our Lord Jesus out from dead ones. And so I take that as to be a verbless clause, and we supply it to be verb up there at the beginning. Then we take, and the same, this is a rare thing, but there are some occasionally, very rarely, you have the same form, could be two different things. And so it could be an optative, or it could be, or the form could be an infinitive, an aorist infinitive. And I took it to be an infinitive of purpose, the purpose why for this eternal covenant by Christ's blood is something that is the purpose of it is to perfect you, if we use the English translation here. And so I want to come back and look at that. This, by this eternal covenant, and by the fact that we are in the shepherd, and we're part of a multiple seed, the singular yet multiple seed of Genesis 22:17 and 18, as we spent some time looking at Galatians 3:16 and 27 through 29, looking at Christ as the singular seed and the church as being the multiple seed. We come back to this thought, though, with the shepherd, it's a flock, one flock, a unity, and yet it's a multiple made up of many sheep. And so you do have two covenants that relate to this eternal covenant. And in when you go back to John 10 and verse 28, the shepherd has to impart something to the sheep. Now, it's the good shepherd. He laid down his life when he died. And so at that point, he laid down his life for the sheep. Now, following the day of Pentecost, when he lays down his life, he lays down his life by living. But today, he lives for us as the resurrected and glorified one. But as the good shepherd, he did lay down his life for the sheep, as he died for the sheep. But then in verse 28, it says, after he describes how his sheep know his voice and they follow him, he says, and I give unto them, and he's going to do this, he's going to give unto them what? Eternal life. And so that relates the sheep and the shepherd. The shepherd gives his life to the sheep. And so how does he do that? Well, he has to indwell the sheep. And by regeneration, Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is written in the believer's heart, 2 Corinthians 3:3. And Titus 3:5, you can put regeneration with the Spirit there. And then when you go on, well, when we move back into it, you have Christ in you. But where do you get eternal life? 1 John 5:11 and 12, 11 through 13 in the Greek, but 11 and 12 do it. Verse 12 tells you that he that hath the Son has life. And so if you have the Son as a present possession, you do have life. And so if you have the Son, you have to have the Son within you. And so the shepherd has to be in you if you're going to have the life of the shepherd. That's how you get the life of the shepherd. It's a result of regeneration. And so regeneration by the Holy Spirit and Spirit baptism, which places you into Christ, both of those come together, and the new covenant with the church relates to regeneration again, and we've connected the dots there before. But you have two covenants that implemented this eternal covenant. But the whole purpose is that he might perfect you. Now, when we come to the word perfect, and that's what we're going to spend our time looking at, we're going to look at it. This word occurs 13 times in the New Testament, well, in the Gospels in the New Testament. You do have reference, you do have 13 occurrences. We're not going to look at all 13 of them, but we're going to look at most of them in passing, some as illustration. And then we're going to look at some other compounded forms, and we're going to look at the noun form that is the basis for this word perfect. And this, and it is, and so we're going to do a, I'm going to refer a little bit to some of the Greek terms. I trust you'll just be able to follow along and that it will be instructive and help you to understand some things when we look at it. Now, when you look at the term, this is, and I'm going to say the word, it's katartizo. Katartizo. And so it's made up, it's a compound verb. It begins with kata, which is a prepositional prefix, and the prepositional prefix depends on what case, that is, what the nouns have different endings and different forms, demonstrating how they relate to the sentence. And so you have, if it's used with what the ablative of separation, you could say down from. And so looking at the source, and so you could be down from. With a genitive case, it could be, which is designation or description, I should say. When you look at that, it's describing something, then it would be down upon. And if it's in the accusative case, which limits it to usually the direct object of the thing, then it would be, it could be measured by or according to. And so it can have those concepts. Now, when it's used in composition, as we say, when it's compounded to the verb, sometimes it just makes it a little stronger. And so we could say that this is, would be a, probably here would be a perfective use, making it a little stronger use here of the verb artizo. Now, we don't find artizo in the New Testament, but we do find the word artios one time. And that word has the idea to be rendered fit. To be, it's just the word for being fit. And so when you, the verb form would be to render someone fit. And so it comes from a stem that the whole stem, the basic stem goes back to being joined closely together. And to be in that kind of an idea or something fitting. And so it comes from the idea of being fit. And so if you're fit, the perfect idea then would have the idea of being fit, though. You're what you ought to be. You relate to what you ought to be when you're fit. And so that's kind of the idea of this term, katartizo. It's something, and I'll just say, basically, you could say it's to render fit or to equip. And so it can have the idea to equip. It's translated a variety of ways. It's translated mended, being It's translated fit six times, or perfect six times. But when we look at perfect, just what is perfect, though? And so it's really has the idea of rendering someone fit or equipping somebody so that they can be what they ought to be, to adjust somebody so they can be what they ought to be, those sorts of ideas. But when you look at perfect, you have to be kind of careful. We see this term translated perfect six times. Now, when you come around it, you find some other terms. You find the wordplay ra'o one time in Revelation. It's translated perfect, but it has the idea of making up for a deficiency, a lack, filling, and so it's not perfect in that sense. We also find the verb, we find the verb teleao, which is the verbal form to make mature, to be mature. And teleao is translated 17 times by the word perfect, or has perfect in combination with other words, but it has is translated as perfect. The noun form teleos is translated perfect in various ways also. And so when you come to perfect, we're going to distinguish at the beginning here the concepts of perfect. We're going to see this teleos term, I think, in next to the last reference we'll look at this morning, or maybe I'm going to think I'll throw another one in at the end, Lord willing. But anyways, we consider these concepts. We do find a distinction between the term katartidzo, which is to render someone fit, to outfit someone, to equip someone, to adjust someone, but it's to set them up so they can be what they ought to be, is more the concept. When you come to teleos and teleao, this is maturity. This is where you grow and you reach a realm of maturity. You begin to mature. And so that's more that idea. We also have one adverb that's translated one time translated. Well, you have twice it's translated with perfect one time perfectly. And so, but we're going to consider though this word katartidzo as we find it rendered perfect. You can see teleos in the Gospels where it says you be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You be complete. You be moving on to the intended end is the idea. As your Father in heaven has reached his intended end, as the Lord Jesus uses the term there, teleos. But we're going to be noting the verb katartidzo this morning. And we want to, and there are some compound forms, like I say, we won't be looking at, and there are two noun forms of this. I think we will look at one of the occurrences of the noun, one noun. There are two different forms of it. Two different spelling endings on them. One is a first declension, it's a feminine ending. The other one is a masculine. And so we'll just look at the masculine ending in one of the later references we'll look at as far as the nouns are concerned. But they only, most of these terms don't occur very frequently. They occur one or two times at the most. The other terms besides the verbal form here that we're going to stress at the beginning. So to begin, we want to begin going back and look at the normal use of the term, where it's not used in a technical sense, and that will give us a little bit of an idea as to how the term was used. You've heard us refer to the first reference, and we'll go to Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 21, this is a good place to see it. You can also see a little different wording over in Mark chapter 1, but the same term is used in Mark 1:19. And it would help if I was looking at 4:21 instead of 5:21. But here you have Jesus walking along the sea, and he sees the Peter and Andrew out in the boat. And it says in verse 20, and they immediately left their nets and followed him. They went to following him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father. And notice what they were doing. They were mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So they were mending their nets. They were adjusting their nets. restoring their nets to what they ought to be. In effect, they were making their nets fit for the next day's work, or for the next job. And so this was a mending of nets, but the idea is of mending nets here. Now, we will come to another reference, and we use this often when we get to Galatians 6:1. And there we'll comment on the medical use of the term, but when we want to look at two other references dealing with the non-technical usage. Hebrews chapter 10. Well, Hebrews 11, I want to go there first, then go back to 10. But 11 and verse 3. And in Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith, it's not through, but it's by faith we understand. But we know that when it says worlds here, you should translate that ages. It's not the word cosmos, it's ionios. So we know that the ages were framed by an utterance. The word here is phrema, by an utterance from God. So that the things which end, that's as far as we need to go. But you see that the ages were framed. And so going back into the decree, God planned the ages, but he's the one who framed them. He fitted them out to be what they ought, what they're going to be, what they need to be. And so you can see that he framed the ages. Now, one other place we find it used in a non-technical sense is in the previous chapter, in Hebrews chapter 10. And you find this katartidzo used at the very end of verse 5. And so he says, wherefore, when he, while coming into the, and it's a present participle, so at the moment he entered into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. That's not what you desired. That's not what you wanted. But a body thou hast prepared me. Now, it's kind of interesting when you look at this. This is a quotation out of Psalm 40, and down through the context here, it comes out of 6 through 8. And if you look at it, the Hebrew does not use the idea of prepared. We won't go back there for time, but you have, it probably comes out of the Septuagint, though, the idea, a body hast thou prepared. And so God the Father prepared a body. He fitted a body for the Son of God. And so that was the body that was in Mary's womb. And so he prepared a body. He fitted him with a body. And so he equipped him with a body. He made it a body available. He made this body equipped for him. And so it was the Father would be the ultimate source, but the Holy Spirit was the one who brought about the conception. As we go back to Luke 1:35, and notice that. But here it's something that was there's a fitting though. A body that was prepared for him in the sense of being made fit for him to join his person to that human nature, and that's the emphasis there. And so we have it used of nets and ages and a body. But we want to look at the fitting or equipping of believers, of New Testament saints, for something. And we want to drop back to 1 Corinthians 1:10. And we have two. It's interesting when you come to we find this verb twice in the Corinthian epistles that we're going to look at. The first one occurrence is in the first chapter of the first epistle. The next example we'll look at is in the last chapter of the second epistle. But as we come to 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, now I beseech you, and so he's encouraging you. I encourage you, brethren. Then he does it not by, but through the intermediate agency of the name, the character of our Lord, Jesus Christ. And so he appeals to them that ye all speak the same thing. Now you get over to chapter 3, and you see that they were carnal. And you see in chapter 1, the divisions referred to. They have some divisions amongst them. And so that's a problem here. They were carnal in Corinth. And so he wants them to speak the same thing. So there should be an agreement in what they say, and there be no divisions among you. There won't be any schisms. There won't be any rents. There won't be any little fragmentary groups as they're schismatic and they're separating from one another and following different leaders and doing and saying different things and they're all doing their own thing. But he says that there be no schisms among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together. Now, how are they to be perfectly joined together? It says, in one mind, in one thinking faculty. And so in their mind, they need to be joined together. Now, that's interesting. And also the second thing is, and it says, and in the same judgment. It's not the word krisis, which would be judgment, but this is you can hear gnosko in that. It comes from a knowledge term. And so that you would be of the same, you would have the same purpose, the same intentions, I think we could say, that you would have the same purpose or intention in mind. And so they would have, but they would think the same thing. And they would have the same direction with the directing of their thoughts and their mind. But when it says perfectly joined together, those three words translate katartidzo. And so he's encouraging these saints who did have divisions amongst them that they need to be equipped. But they need to be equipped in the same mind, with the same thinking faculty, the same kind of thoughts, and with the same intentions. And so we could say they needed to be fitted with the same thing. There needed to be agreement. And so there was not among these believers, and he goes on to describe the contentions and things, the strife, really, at the end of verse 11. It says contentions, it's one of the works of the flesh, eris, strife. And so they weren't where they needed to be. So he's encouraging them, that there need to be coming on the same page, essentially, when we look at the saints in Corinth. Now I'm going to jump on over to 2 Corinthians 13. And we come, and it's interesting, when I didn't comment on the grammar back there, but you do have a periphrastic form, which means that you have a to-be verb with a participle. It's a perfect participle. It's a perfect periphrastic, used with a subjunctive to-be verb, though, that they might be in a state, though, of being equipped, fitted out together. And so it emphasizes the state of being there. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we come to verse 11, and this is where he's concluding. He says, finally, brethren, and when he says farewell, literally just says rejoice, but then he says be perfect. And so be perfect, what does he mean by be perfect? Well, this is the verb katartidzo. And so when he says be perfect, he's encouraging them to do just that, to be fitting to what they ought to be. They need to be adjusted to what they ought to be. And so we could get that idea of being adjusted, being fitted, fitted out, rendered fit. And so you could say that they would be rendered fit, but they would be rendered fit to, that is, they're what they ought to be. And so perfect, that's the notion. You just be what you ought to be. You be adjusted to what you ought to be. And then he says, be of good comfort. And that's not bad. It is parakaleo. But be of comfort, be of one mind. And the one mind here, you reflect on the same thing. It's a reflective thinking here. They need to reflect on the same thing and then live in peace. And so which they were not doing so earlier, but they need to live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be associated with you. So he encourages them in these two references in the Corinthian epistles that they need to be equipped, they need to be adjusted, they need to be what they ought to be. And so there is that encouragement for these saints who were, and it is the present passive imperative in here when it says, you be perfect. You be caused to be perfect, we could say. You be caused to be perfect. I would take it as a passive rather than a middle here to say that this is what you need to be. But you be perfect. Now, the next reference where we find this katartidzo, it is over in chapter 6 of Galatians, and we come to the man who's overtaken in a trespass. And if you haven't, and I trust that most of you have, I haven't, but it's in my head anyway, and it shouldn't be fault here, it should be trespass. And so you want to, if you haven't changed it and or don't have it in your mind, it's not a fault, but it's a trespass. And so, brethren, even though a man be overtaken in a trespass, or if someone this should be the case, he says, if you're overtaken in a trespass, you're on the verge of doing something, you haven't done it yet, you haven't sinned, but you're giving it a place in your mind and you're tending to where you could do it, what does he say then? He says, ye which are spiritual. So those who are spiritual, well, you can know that you're spiritual. If you're spiritual and you see somebody overtaken in a trespass, then what does he say? Restore him. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Part of the fruit of the Spirit. So you do need to have an objectivity of mind, a tameness of mind, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. And so the trespass comes out of a temptation. There is a solicitation that goes on here for that. But when he says, restore such an one. So this is to the spiritual believer. The spiritual believer can go to someone who's overtaken in a trespass. He hasn't sinned yet, but he can go to him, and it says restore him. That is katartizo. So you adjust him. And so this is where we do come up with the idea you mend him. You put him back in joint again, but you adjust him. And so you can say something, you can help him out. And I trust you would do so with Scripture as you would come to adjust, to thoroughly adjust him here, to put him back where he ought to be. And so that's, you make him fit. And so that's how we would say it. You make him fit. But you make him what he ought to be as you come to such a one. But you do have to consider yourself also. So you don't come with pride that I can set him straight, I can help him, but you have to come in a spirit of meekness, part of the fruit of the Spirit again, and which would be available to one who is, to he that is spiritual. Now when it says restore here though, you render him fit though. You make him what you help him be what he ought to be, set him back straight, sort of. The term is also used in classical Greek, and you pursue that. It was used medically of taking a joint, a bone that was out of joint, out of socket, and put it back in socket, put it back in place, restore it to its, mend it. And so it was used in that sense, but this is used in a spiritual sense, obviously, of rendering someone fit, putting them back into the place where they ought to be. And so you adjust them in that sense. And so they need to be adjusted. We could say that they would be thoroughly adjusted as a result if you go to such an individual. And again, you'd be doing this, it says. It's a present active imperative in that case. Now, one other place we want to look at, and that's back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. And so 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse chapter 4 and verse 10. I don't know why I said 1. But anyway, I'll get there yet. I said everything wrong. 1 Peter is right. 5:10. I tried everything else. Tried to get all kinds of combinations. But anyway, it's 5:10. But the God of grace, of all grace. Now, we looked at the God of, when he was the God of peace, but he's the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. And how did he call us unto his eternal glory? It says by. That's potential. It could be an instrumental by, but I would translate it instead of an instrumental in. How did he call you? He called you in Christ Jesus. And so it's not Christ who's the instrument calling us. The Holy Spirit would have been the one who would have done the issuing of the call more so, but this would be in Christ Jesus. So we're called unto eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Then he says, having suffered, after ye have suffered, having suffered a while, just a little while, make you perfect. And so the first thing here is you see that God would make you perfect, the God of all grace. And so you need to live up to your place under grace. And grace is what Peter sees here. Yeah, this whole book, if we spent the time, we could go through and look at all of the suffering. Peter has a great emphasis on suffering. And so you can suffer for good or you could suffer for evil, but it's a good thing if you suffer for good. And so he goes through that, but then you suffer and there's a reason for it. And under grace, it is a gracious thing even that God allows us to suffer to cause us to grow. And to cause us to grow by grace and in the knowledge concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can grow. But here he says, after having suffered a while, make you perfect. That is, you could say he would cause you to be fit, to be what you ought to be. You could be, so you would be one who's thoroughly adjusted. I used another phrase here, but you could be rendered fit, though. That you would be thoroughly adjusted. And so, again, this is a work of God. And it's interesting when we look at these perfected, the being perfected, most of them, they're passives. A lot of them are passives. A lot of them, God is the subject, and here God is the subject again, just as in Hebrews, very similar to Hebrews 13:21. But here he would thoroughly adjust. He would render you fit, and that he would establish you. That is, he would make you firm so that you wouldn't be moved. He would strengthen you. We understand the idea of strengthening. And then it says, then so you could be strong. And then it goes on to, when it says to settle you, it is the word he would found you. He'd put you on a solid, firm foundation. And so it has the idea of being founded, firmly grounded on a firm foundation. So there we have a description again, but this is very similar, that God would do this. He would, you could be made to be one who was, and it's a future active indicative that God will do this. He will establish you. He will render you fit. He will thoroughly adjust you, and it is a future indicative. And so those are these are the places that we're going to look at. We skipped one or two in the Gospels. We skipped one in Romans chapter 9. And Romans 9 does describe in verse 22 that it speaks of those who are vessels of dishonor. They're fitted for destruction. It's translated, they're fitted for destruction, but they're rendered fit for destruction. And so we passed over that one. But back over to Hebrews chapter 13, that's the God of all peace, who is going to, his purpose of this everlasting covenant by which he raised Jesus, the Lord Jesus, out from dead ones, made him a shepherd over sheep. This one, he's going to, the purpose is to make you to render you fit, to make you adjust you so that you're what you ought to be. And so it's not the maturity here, but this is adjusting you in the process of your maturing. It's something that would come along in the process to render you fit, though, in your Christian life. And so we get some insight, though, I think, on how God does this. He renders us fit, but how does he do it? Well, I want to go back and look at some of the compound of forms of this, some of the other forms of this stem, artios and artidzo. We do have one other one with catartidzo. I'll mention it here. I didn't put it in, but you do have pra before kata and artidzo. So it's pra catartidzo. And so it's to render something fit beforehand. And so it's to prepare beforehand, but we have other words for prepare, hetoimadzo. So I would just say it's to fit something out beforehand, to make it ready beforehand, I guess you could say. And it is used in 1 Corinthians of the saints in encouraging them to prepare the offering for the saints in Jerusalem beforehand, before Paul gets there. And so you do see that term used only a couple of times, but one time it's used in that sense. Now, like I say, these terms don't occur frequently. But I'd like to turn back now and look at, we have two of the terms with this stem in 2 Timothy, in a very familiar verse. We'll look at two verses there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll look at verses 16 and 17. The first thing that should pop into your mind in verse 16 is that we're dealing with Scripture, and we're dealing with what we refer to in English as inspiration, but it looks at the God-breathed quality of the Scriptures. And so we want to look at verse 16, which describes the Scriptures, and then we see the effect of the Scriptures and what the Scriptures do as a result, and it goes on to describe what they do in verse 17. And so let's look at verse 16. It says, all Scripture. And you notice it doesn't say all the Scripture. And so it just emphasizes anything that has the character and quality of Scripture. So a good rendering at that point. But he says all Scripture, anything that has the character or quality of Scripture. Now, Paul writes this. This is Paul's swan song. It's the end of his life. He's wrapping things down in his life as he writes. But remember, all the Scripture wasn't completed. So if he had said all the Scripture, then it would be done. It would be something, it would be a specific body of Scripture that he would refer to. But anything that has the character or quality of Scripture, John still had some epistles, and he also had a book of Revelation to write. You have Peter has some writings to do. You have some other writings that are going to be written after Paul finishes off his swan song here. So he says all Scripture. If it has the character or quality of Scripture, he says, and then it says is given by inspiration. I hope you've changed that in your mind, if not on your page, if you haven't written it down. All Scripture is what? God breathed. And so I'm sure most of us here have. But all Scripture is God-breathed. God breathed forth the very words that are within the Scriptures. And if we pursued it, he breathed forth the whole thing. And so it's God-breathed. It has a quality of being God-breathed. It's not inspired, but it's something that God breathed forth, breathed out, you could say, but God-breathed. And so Paul coined a term here that's translated given by inspiration. It wasn't given by inspiration. It was God-breathed. And so God breathed it forth, the holy men from God. They wrote it down as they were born along by the Holy Spirit. But that's not where we're going with this, looking at bibliology today. So we'll cut that rundown, and we'll come back to what it says. But all Scripture, if it has the character and quality of Scripture, it also has the character and quality of being God-breathed. And it has another quality. It has a quality of being profitable. And so it has the character and quality of being profitable. None of these are articular, and they all emphasize character and quality. And so all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Now, it's profitable for four different things, and we're aware of that. For doctrine, didaskalia. Now, how's didaskalia? Not all Scripture is didaskalia. Some of it's didake. But it is profitable in different sections for didaskalia. What would be didaskalia?
The law.
The law. Paul uses that much in the pastorals, but in 1 Timothy he uses a lot of speaks of didaskalia. He deals with didaskalia. But Romans 15:4, it's there for our learning. And so you do get doctrine. Doctrine, you believe it. You don't go there for your practice, but you do believe every word of it. It is God-breathed, and it is profitable. But it's profitable. You can learn. Excuse me. You can learn about God, and you can learn about man. You can learn many things, but you don't go back and live it. And then he goes on for reproof. Now, the Holy Spirit does this kind of a ministry with the unsaved back in John chapter 16, verse 8 and following, but 7 and following. But you have one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He convinces. He convicts them. And so that's just what this term is for reproof. It convinces you. But it convinces you or convicts you when you're wrong. And so the Scripture does that. Then the third thing is, it's for correction. And this really just, we get the word orthopedic comes out of this compounded word, but it sets you straight. And so the Word of God in different parts will set you straight. Some places it'll convince you where you're wrong. Some places it'll set you straight. Some places there for your learning, for doctrine. And then it's there for instruction in righteousness. And this would get you down to didache more so. But instruction, this is child training. A child trains you how to behave right. And so when you go through the Scriptures, there's in the New Testament epistles that relate to the church, it does tell you how to act right, how to behave right, and where you do live. And so it is the Scriptures are profitable. They're God-breathed. They are profitable. And so if it fits that qualification, that characteristic, it's Scripture. If it doesn't, then it isn't. Now, as we move on to the next verse, this is where we're headed, and this is where we wanted to come to. But it says that the man of God may be perfect. And so there's one of the places where we have this stem translated perfect. In fact, this is the noun artios. You have the verb katartizo, which is compounded. This is the noun form of that R stem, artios. And it is translated perfect, but it is that he might be fit, that he might be fit, that he might be equipped. And so when you look at this, the concept here that I like to see, and when it says the man of God, I think it's just as used of believers, it's for grace believers, as we find it here. But he might, and so it's not just for the pastor that it's profitable and that it's God-breathed and profitable, but it's that the man of God may be, he may be outfitted, he might be fitted. And so it could be used of a ship sitting at the pier, and they're equipping it. They're equipping it. They're fitting it out. They're outfitting it, and so it's equipped. And it takes on that idea of being fitted, and so it's equipped, getting ready for the voyage as it sits there. And then it goes on, and so that's the first place that the only place we find this noun form. And so you do have, but you're outfitted. The Scriptures will, when they give you doctrine, they set you, convince you, they set you straight, they child train you. When they do all of these things, it's so that you can be outfitted, you can be equipped. You have all that you need for your life. And that's what the Scriptures do. They fit you out. You're fitted. And so that's the first term that we come to in verse 17. And so this would be, though, you're fitted for your life, though. You're outfitted to live. Now, as you go on to verse, the last part of that, it says thoroughly furnished. It's kind of interesting because this is it comes from artizo again, but it's exartizo. So it has an ek and a cartizo, and this would be an intensification, a perfective idea of the preposition ek, as it's put on the front of, as a prefix to this artizo. Instead of catartizo, it's exartizo, it says thoroughly furnished. Well, to be thoroughly fitted, I would have said to be thoroughly perfected then. But to be thoroughly furnished, to be thoroughly equipped, you could say. And so the Scriptures will. They'll not only just equip you, but when you're ready to move on in life, you can be thoroughly equipped. But you have to use the Scriptures to get to the place where these things have that benefit. And so there's a thorough equipping here. Remember Dr. Schaefer described this as a rounding out. And so you're rounded out, you're thoroughly rounded out. And when you have a basketball, it doesn't do much good to have a basketball that's flat on one side. To make it function, it has to be round, and so you want it full of air. Well, you can round it out, and so the Christian life, we need to be rounded. But we do need to be equipped, and I like the idea of just being thoroughly equipped. You have everything you need in the Scriptures that you, when you're spiritual and your spirit taught as you study the Word, the Holy Spirit ministering through the Word to you, the Holy Spirit can use the Word in your life, and you can do what God has for you. And then in this verse, it goes on, and this says it's unto all good works. And so these are agathos works. These give you some inner contentment, and they can be also, they can, as a result, you can be happy in circumstances. But it's unto all good works and make you happy and others happy. There is that this adjustment will do that. So you can be equipped, thoroughly equipped for every work, every good work. And so every good work here. Now, when you look at it, it says, all unto all good works. Now, back in Hebrews 13:21, we saw that katartidzo was unto, it says in the King James, every good work. And if you looked at the external evidence, obviously, I would usually accept the word works there. But I can see that a scribe would have supplied that to fill in a thought. He would have thought it was works more so. Back here, the Scriptures do thoroughly adjust you. They do thoroughly equip you. They thoroughly outfit you unto all every good work or all good works. And so it's unto all good works. Now, back in Hebrews 13:21, we pointed out there that it was dealing with every good thing. And so it was everything. And that is because back there, it's dealing more with your character. You have the character of the shepherd. And so it's not the work that you do. That would be a secondary thought. But the thing that rounds you out too, you're rounded out to be or equipped back there, outfitted, you're made fit when it comes down to emulating the shepherd. And so the way you emulate the life of the shepherd would be by what? Not by your work, but by your character, by the fruit of the Spirit. As you would direct that, you do emulate the shepherd. And so that's where that would fall in. But back here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, that the man of God might be fit, that he might be equipped, but he might be thoroughly equipped, we could say then, unto all good works. And so God's word does provide you the basis for what you do in your Christian life. And so we do have a service, and that's what we're going to see in the next reference. And as we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, the Word of God is the basis for, gives the basis for our Christian life, for not only just the living of life, but when it comes down to what we do in our Christian lives, the Word of God gives us the basis for what we do. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we can do these things. We're not going into to put those put it together with the Holy Spirit at this point. We will in the last reference I'll look at. But in chapter 4 and verse 13, or verse 12, we find the word perfecting again, for the perfecting. This happens to be the masculine noun form, the second declension form of katartismos. It's a katartidzo verb, but this is katartismos. And so this, you can hear the similarity, but the different ending. And so we want to begin, though, in verse 11, and he gave some. And he gave some men who had spiritual gifts, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, even teachers. And you do have a Granville-Sharp's rule here, which equates the pastor-teacher gift. And that's why we say pastor-teacher. And so it's a very definite change in the construction in the last one. So it's not two different gifts at the end, but it is one. And so you have the pastor-teacher. teacher, spiritual men with the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher referred to. And then he's going to go on to describe what it's about with the pastor teacher, how he is to function when we move back to when we look at the 11th verse. And so it says, for the perfecting. And that's the word katartismos, for the equipment, for the equipping we could say, but it's the equipping for the, it's not a verb though, but it's the noun, it's the equipment of the saints. And so, again, you notice the pastor teacher ministers to saints. And so it's for the saints, but it's to equip them. If you wanted to say to round them out, but it's to equip them, to give them all that they need to be what they ought to be. And so this is what the pastor teacher does for the perfecting, the equipping of the saints. But notice what they're equipped for. And I'm going to leave the definite articles out. They're not there in the original, but they're included here. But it says for a quality of a work of a quality of service, diakonia. Or diacon, so it's a dealing with a quality of service, ministry. And he doesn't say the work of the ministry. It's not a specific work of a specific ministry, but all the saints have different spiritual gifts. We all have different places where God uses us. He has different places for all of us. And so we have different ways that he can use us in a quality of a work. And it's pertaining to the quality of a service. And so each one of us has our own place in the body of Christ where we function and where we serve. But the pastor teacher, he's the one who equips you. He gives you the equipment to do so through the Word of God, which is God, the God-breathed Word, which is something that also it's equipping. It equips you. And so, but he does so, the work of the ministry for them. And the second thing is you have about six things that are listed in here. Well, not all of them are telling you what for, but he says for the edifying, for the edification, for the building up. And so this is spiritual building up of the body of Christ. And so it's not numerically, but it's building them up by edifying them. How do you edify? By preaching the word. And so this is where it comes back, 2 Timothy 4:2, that you preach the word. But it's the word, the God-breathed word that's preached. But the purpose is here, it's until we all arrive. And the idea here is arrive into the unity of the faith. And so you all want to come to, again, we're back to unity. A oneness, a unity of faith, and there's another thing that we need to arrive at, and of the full experiential knowledge concerning the Son of God. And that's looking at him as the Son of God in his divine nature, but it's also unto a mature man. Now, the reason I carry this katartismos over into verse 13 is because we come down to teleos. And so here you have two words. You have the perfecting, which is katartismos. Now you have teleos, perfect. And this is a mature man. And so you want to make a distinction here. You have one who's the one you're equipped, you're fitted, but then in the other place, it's the result is unto a mature man. You see, you come to maturity, and then the mature man, unto the measure of the stature, that would be the mature age, the prime of the fullness of the Christ. And so in the fullness of the Christ. And so how is this accomplished, though? Well, the pastor teacher, he's the one who gives the equipment through the ministry of the word, we would have to say at this point. And there's a lot more down the context. We could say more there, but we have to wrap it up. I want to wrap it up with 2 Corinthians again. And this, the eternal covenant is something that is kicked into effect. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, though, it's implemented by the fourth Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 22, and also of the new covenant with the church, of which we're able, it says we're sufficient, we're competent, we're adequate, we're qualified as servants of a new covenant in Christ having been written in our hearts in verse 3. And then verse 6, he speaks of the new covenant. Now these come together with Christ being the shepherd of the sheep, but it's to make us fit unto every good thing, to be well pleasing and such, and to do His will. But we want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And so this is how you emulate the shepherd. And so you're going to be like the shepherd. That's the goal. That's the intention, so that you would be in every good thing. Well, you're going to be directing the fruit of the Spirit if you're going to emulate the shepherd, and you're going to do it to glory as you do His will as He works in you. But He does, the word to do. He does in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. But if you notice, back to 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, you're being transformed into the same image, the image of the Lord, that is, the shepherd, from glory to glory. And so as you progress in your Christian life, you're equipped, you're being rounded out, you're being made fit. Then he says it's from into the same image, from glory to glory. And so you do become more and more like the shepherd. You emulate the shepherd more and more, but not by yourself. Notice it says as from, and the source of this is away from, the Spirit. And so it comes from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who accomplishes this, and the Spirit is from the Lord. And so we come back and we conclude this section with that thought again. We've been there looking at the new covenant with the church earlier, and we come back. But it's an important thought, an important verse to keep in mind there, and it does connect us with some of the dots of being made fit in every good thing. And so that's where we are. And I'll be taking a little hiatus for a few weeks. So Bob's going to fill in and Don's going to fill in. And I don't know where we'll go when we come back. Maybe back to Jeremiah for a little bit. I don't know. We'll see. But where we go from there. Father, we're thankful again for Your Word and the fact that we can depend upon it, that it is God-breathed as to character and quality, that today we do have the completed Word, all that You wanted us to know at this time, and that it is enough to render us fit as we are Spirit-filled believers, that we can edified and built up for the work that we have through Your Word by those who are spiritually gifted. And so, we're just thankful for Your Word, and especially we're thankful for Your Son, the Great Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, and our relationship to Him as sheep. And so, again, we're just thankful for the provisions of the covenants as they do relate to us. Amen.